Hello, my name is Edgar King and I'm the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing to you.
Hey, oops, one, two. Oh, there we are. Hey, good morning. The few that are in the room and those who are watching from home or wherever. My name is Edgar King. I am the lead pastor, and I am excited that we have the opportunity to do this together. Thank you for joining in. You know, we're in our vision series. We started our vision series, and 2 weeks ago when I spoke, I said that the vision of Trinity Vineyard has always been to bring life to the city of Nakuru. And I went on farther to just break that down. What is life? And we really believe that life, real life, is living in the kingdom of God. It's when we step into the vision God has for humanity. The kingdom of God, the life of the kingdom is real life, and that's what we want to be about. Why Nakuru? Because the church does not exist for itself. The church exists to join God in his mission on earth. The church is not about filling seats. The church is not about having a big balance in the bank account. The church is not about a fancy building. The church is about joining God in his mission, to bring the kingdom of God, bring all of creation into the kingdom of God. So, and we realize that we are a local church in Nakuru. So possibly God has us planted in Nakuru because he wants us to be for Nakuru. I mean, we will have a bit of impact on the rest of the world, and we are always going to join God in what he is doing in the rest of the world. But our first calling is this community, this city. So we want to bring life, the life of the kingdom of God, to this city. I think it's what my friend Jeremy said last week when he spoke, that God has given this cosmic invitation, and we're called to join this cosmic dance, to give this cosmic yes that will be played out in very local, common, simple ways. It's about being naturally supernatural. And so we've often broken that down to what it means to us. It means that we want to be a God-centered community. It means that we want to be rich in diversity. We want to also be a real community. We want to bring life to the city. And what I mean is, when I say we want to be a God-centered community, we want nothing else to take center stage. And we are constantly asking that question: has anything else overtaken our passion? We don't want any style of music. We don't want any person, not the pastor, not any member of our team. We don't want anyone or anything else to take center stage. We're constantly asking ourselves that question: is there anything else we could have exalted? And as Jesus, as we constantly refocus on Jesus as the center of our community, we also want to communicate that a true living is about everyone journeying towards that center. We don't draw lines for who's in and who's out. We just invite anyone who's journeying towards Jesus, journey towards Jesus. When I say that we're rich in diversity, I mean we want to be a place where everyone is welcome in, regardless of race, tribe, ethnicity, theological persuasions. We want anyone who's journeying towards Jesus to call this home, even those who don't feel they have any faith at all yet. Everyone, we want just to be rich in diversity. And guess what? Diversity isn't something, it's become so popular nowadays, but it's God's original idea. We're not making this up. We're just joining God in what He's been doing since the dawn of creation. When I say we want to be a community, I mean we want this to be a place that is beyond just a place for gathering on Sunday, on Wednesday night. We want this to be a place where people find family, where people find real friends. And so the experiment my team and a few friends and I were doing is, if you were in the hospital, or if you're in a really bad shape, you couldn't pay your rent, who are the first people that come to your mind that would help you? That is your real community. And we want to do this in a way that people know that they're truly loved, they truly belong. Here's what happens in community. You're loved and accepted, you're encouraged, you're affirmed, and you're also called out. When things aren't doing, when you're not doing so well, you're called out. That is the beauty of community, and we want to be that. And finally, we want to bring life to the city. We want to be more than a Sunday morning only church and a Wednesday night church. We want this to be a place Nakuru knows it can call its sitting room. Where we want to be part of the business life of this city. We want to be part of the art scene in this city. And this evening, you know, just no, this afternoon, from this place, Upgrade Poetry will be around here. And it's just a group of artists that come together and they know, you know, it's poetry, it's music, it's just life-giving, it's nurturing talents. And they know that they can call this home. They know that this is their sitting room. And we want to do more of that. We want to join God in what He is doing in justice in this city. So it's more than just, oh, we gather on Sunday. That's what we're about. But I reckon that to actually live that out, to be about that, we have no choice but to go back to the very beginning. Why does the church exist in the first place? Not just Trinity Vineyard. Why does the church exist? Why did a group of apostles who had loved Jesus, lived with Jesus, decide to start these gatherings and that were called church? Why? And I think it is what my friend Jeremy said last week, that the church exists to demonstrate to all universes the mystery of God. That's why the church exists, to demonstrate to all of creation the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is the mega or meta story that I invited us to 2 weeks ago. That God created out of love, and His intention was that all of creation will experience real life, which is life in the kingdom of God, which in other times is called true blessing or rest. All of creation was created out of love so that it can enter into the kingdom of God. This is the very same reason that the church exists, to invite all of creation into this one story, the life of the kingdom of God. And so through Jesus, we get this interesting addition to that mystery that anyone can be part of it. Anyone. No one's excluded from being part of the kingdom and being part of the mission of inviting others into the kingdom. You are included. You can play. We all get to play. And that's just great news. And so today I just want to talk about what will shape the rest of this conversation and what will shape the next season for Trinity Vineyard. Here's what Jesus said to His disciples, pretty much the early church, and therefore to this church, Trinity, and the church throughout the world, as He was about to ascend into heaven. Matthew 28:19. This is Jesus restating the mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There we have it. Those are our marching orders. It sounds so simple, but that's everything. We are invited to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that word disciple can be elusive. It's become so churchy, you know, and sometimes it's lost in translation. Interesting thing is, when the apostles hear Jesus saying this, they don't go, "What do you mean?" They don't ask, "Okay, how are we going to do this?" It seems, if you look at the story, that they understand exactly what Jesus is saying. So if we are going 2,000 and something years later, if we're also going to step into that story, we must ask ourselves, what exactly were the disciples hearing? When Jesus said to them, "Go make disciples," what did they hear? And so I just want to, you know, give a bit of context into that, you know, around that word discipleship. An even better disciple, an even better translation for the word used would be an apprentice. Someone who studies under a master so that he can become like his master and start doing the very same thing his master is doing. You know, whatever art, it could be carpentry, it could be, you know, being an electrician or whatever. When you study under someone so that you become like them and start doing what you are an apprentice. So Jesus was saying, go make apprentices. Or what, you know, so Jesus is telling apostles who've been apprenticing under him, that, hey, because you are my apprentices, I'm giving you permission to go make other apprentices. Or as Paul, another apostle who wrote so many letters in the New Testament later put it, because you're imitating me, go teach others to imitate you. Go make disciples. Hey, imitate, Paul puts it this way, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is the job of the church, to call people to imitate us as we imitate Christ. See, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures, which is what the apostles found, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God, he's then saying, hey, then what you're seeing in me is the life of the kingdom. Is the life that Nakuru wants, is the life that the world needs. This is the life of the kingdom. So learn from me and then teach others the same thing. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you know, we sadly live in a generation, in cultures that we have assumed that it's all about right believing. Oh, I believe the right things. Of course I believe Jesus is Lord. Well, it's not enough. We have to imitate Jesus. Even for Jesus, he knew that it wasn't enough to just believe. It's not just about right believing. It's also about imitating Jesus. That's the deal. And so it seems to me that to enter the life of the kingdom, we have to apprentice or be disciples of Jesus. We have to apprentice under Jesus or be disciples of Jesus. He called himself the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, hey, there is a way to live, and it's me. You're looking at it. He's saying, hey, there is a life to live, and you're looking at it. He's saying there's a truth to be known, and you're looking at it. It's not just about right believing. We have to apprentice under Jesus. Or what? So the call for apprenticeship or discipleship is a call to be formed into something. It's a call to formation. Or what Paul later wrote, that Christ is being formed in us. That's the deal. Christ is being formed in us. It's not just I believe the right things. It's Christ being formed in me. A question that I'll keep referring to is, what would Jesus do if he were me? Is the invitation we've been given. Make no mistake. You're being formed into something. The question is what? You're being formed into something. The only question is what? If you do nothing for the next 20 years, you will still be formed into something. Because our culture isn't neutral. Here are some of the things that form us. The stories we have believed, the habits we have formed, and the relationships around us. If you do nothing for the next 20 years, these three things will definitely form you into someone. I want to give a few examples. See, the news stations we listen to shape who we're becoming. In the last two election cycles, there's a very wealthy guy who owns a TV station who recently went to be free of curses, quote-unquote curses, because he had supported one person for president that his community wasn't in support of. And so if you listened to his TV station, subtle as it was, you could tell where it was leaning. And you know what? Some people tuned off from that TV station completely. What's happening? The story that people are believing was forming who they were becoming. Or a closer example is, there's a narrative around the world that there's a group of people so powerful that and they don't have the best interest of humanity at heart, and they're the ones behind the vaccine. People who've believed that story are not getting vaccinated. It's forming them into something. The stories we believe form us. An example of our habits. You know, our habits shape us. What you do does something to you in return. For example, our generation is more anxious, is more lonely, is less satisfied, is less full of joy. And the data is in that our overexposure to social media is partly to blame. You know, the fact that, you know, social media is designed to play with our dopamine cycles means that we're constantly looking for that fix. It's a drug. And so it's raised anxiety levels when, you know, everybody's trying to get at least 100 likes. What's happening? What we're doing is forming us. You know, or the fact that we've become a more self-absorbed generation. Why? Because we're constantly taking selfies, looking for the best selfie to put on Instagram. So we take 10 to post only one, and that's just Monday. We're constantly looking at ourselves. It's just about us. What we're doing is forming us. An example of how relationships form us, you know, our community group meets on Friday, and we're realizing that some of us who spend a lot of time together even start using the same words. We will often say things like a thumb drive instead of a flash disk, a power strip. We are speaking the same language. Nowadays, I hear George use this word invitation a lot. We are impacting each other because we spend a lot of time together. My hairstyle, I notice, is a little resembling that of George. I didn't even know how that happened. Partly it's just I lost my dreadlocks. But the point is, our relationships form us. And some of the biggest formation relationships we have are our families of origin. People do everything to not become their fathers and not become their mothers. And then they go into counseling and go, oh, I'm just my dad. Our relationships form us. And these examples seem so little, but imagine what happens over time. Imagine what's happening on an even deeper level. If you do nothing for the next 20 years, you will be formed into something. The question is what? And our culture isn't necessarily trying to form you into what God created you to be. So what are some of the intentional things we're invited to? This is what is going to shape our conversation moving forward, shape how Trinity Vineyard is going to look moving forward. We have to intentionally replace the stories we've believed with the right teaching. It has to be intentional. These stories surround us everywhere. We have to intentionally replace them with the right teaching. We have to intentionally replace our habits that are forming us with different practices focused around Jesus. Your habits are forming you. Even if they seem harmless, your habits are forming you. If you want a different formation, you have to intentionally replace those habits with practices focused around Jesus. And then we have to intentionally step into community that intends to form, to see Jesus formed in us. How do you do that? By being a disciple of Jesus. How do you do that? By apprenticeship under Jesus. How does apprenticeship work? You hang out with your master or your sensei. You hang out with him. You watch him do his thing. And then you try doing it as he watches. And then you do it alone. You hang out with your master. You hang out with your teacher. How does apprenticeship work in church? It is about being with Jesus. It is about becoming like Jesus and then doing what Jesus did. This is what church is about. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And to be with Jesus means that we have to cut out space and time. Listen, if you want to know what's forming you, look at your schedule and your budget. What you're spending money on tells you what you love most. What you're spending time on tells you what you love most. And the thing is, what you're spending time on tells you what shapes you. If you're spending more time on Netflix, Netflix is shaping you more than this 1 hour, 30 minutes that you tune in for Sunday celebration. If you're spending more time on Instagram, Instagram is shaping you more than the beautiful leading of worship we have from our team. Being with Jesus means we have to cut out space and time to be physically with him. It's got to involve our bodies. It's got to involve our emotions. It's got to involve our spirit. I am learning just acutely lately that love is spelled time. We cannot love Jesus and not spend time with Jesus. We cannot become like Jesus and not spend time with Jesus. Something else will be shaping us. And if it sounds so far off, you're like, oh, does that even make sense? Let's bring it closer home. If you've ever been in an important relationship and you try telling them, hey, baby, I am with you in spirit, how well did that work? It doesn't work. You have to cut out space and time. So then as we spend time with Jesus and as we obey Jesus, we start becoming like Jesus. As we spend our time with Jesus, we obey him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we start becoming like Jesus. Everything we see in Jesus, and some of the things we see in Jesus that we desire and love, Jesus had no anxiety. Like, he's being arrested and he's just like, you people are here now. And then Peter is very angry and chops an ear off, and Jesus just picks it up and says, put down your sword. Like, dude, you're being arrested. This is when you shout. And if at the Garden of Gethsemane, God didn't hear you, call for your mom, call for anyone, just call someone. Jesus has just no anxiety. Jesus is completely at peace. He sleeps in a raging storm. It's like, man, I'm just going to take a nap right now. Jesus was full of joy. And it was funny. I read some of the conversations, and if you really think about some of the things Jesus is saying, you go, okay, this guy is really cracking one or two. Jesus was full of faith even in trying times. Jesus was emotionally mature. Like at the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells God very honestly that, take this cup away from me. And at the same time, he surrenders to the Father. When he's dying on the cross, he goes, God, it feels like you've abandoned me. And at the same time, he says, hey, my soul is safe with you. All these things we look at Jesus and admire, we are called to become like him. That is the life we want. But you don't get the life without living the lifestyle. You don't get to be peaceful. Some of us pray, God, give me peace. As if it's just like, okay, I've sprinkled peace onto your day. But we're not living the lifestyle that produces peace. Your life, the fruits of your life, the fruit your life is producing is because your lifestyle is designed to actually produce those fruits. It's because the system we're living in is also designed to produce those fruits. We cannot want the life of Jesus and not having the lifestyle of Jesus. He literally invites us to take the lifestyle that produces that life that we desire. And as we do that, as we be with Jesus and start doing the things Jesus did, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become like Jesus. And then we must then do what Jesus did. Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the kingdom. It has never been about just live for yourself. It has never been about let your faith be private. I am convinced that some people get disillusioned with faith and with Jesus because we've made it private. The kingdom of God is on the streets. We see the kingdom of God as we join him. So Jesus first walks into the synagogue and he states what he's about. He says he's come to set the captives free. He's come to give sight to the blind. He's come to make the lame walk. He's come to do the kingdom. We cannot see a full fulfillment of the life of Jesus if we do not join him in doing the things of the kingdom. And the invitation is always naturally supernatural. We have to step into bringing justice, and sometimes, well, all the times we start on our knees, and sometimes that's just enough, and systems of the enemy fall. Yet sometimes it is as natural as actually fighting for justice with our pen, with our words, with our pockets. We have to join Jesus in what he is doing if we're going to see the full life of the kingdom. Otherwise, what you end up having is something very destructive that says that faith and church is just about us. It becomes a me thing. It becomes God is there to make me feel good. God is there to just elevate my suffering. God is there to give me the next job. It becomes something that sometimes even turns racial and ethnocentric and nationalistic because it's just about us. But when we step out and join God in Jesus in what he did, we see the bigger picture, that God is on a mission to invite all of creation into the kingdom of God. So today I just want to finish with a simple truth that is often overlooked in our culture. The following of Jesus is not accidental. You will not become like Jesus because you have been to church 52 Sundays of the year. I think. I want to invite you to do something. Just for a moment, now or even during response time or after the stream. Spend a bit of time with the Holy Spirit. And ask him to show you what he is forming you. Don't even go to when you're 96. Just try 20 years from now. And if you're watching and you might not be alive in 20 years, try something closer. But, we all have a time limit. That was not kind. I'm sorry. Where was I? Oh yeah, spend a bit of time with the Holy Spirit and ask him to show you what is he forming you into. And just ask him to show you 20 years from now. And nothing, just what picture are you getting? What kind of father are you seeing God calling you to be? What kind of wife are you seeing God calling you to be? What kind of teacher are you seeing God calling you to be? What kind of leader are you seeing God calling you to be? Now, the real question is how you're living now forming you into that person the Holy Spirit showed you? Because it will not happen accidentally. So the real question becomes, if Jesus were you, how would he live his life? You know, Jesus was a single 30-year-old rabbi in the Middle East, first century. No one is trying to say, okay, now because we have to become like Jesus, please start riding on donkeys. That's not the point. There's a story, can't quite remember how it goes, but a son says to his father, Dad, I think it's time you buy me a vehicle. And the father says, well, yeah, only if you cut your hair. But I don't want to cut my hair. And the father says, you have to be like Jesus. Be obedient. So cut your hair. And the son says something like, but if I am being like Jesus, Jesus probably did not cut his hair, thanks to the movies we've watched. Jesus probably, he just had long hair. And the father said to him, well, if you're actually being like Jesus, Jesus walked everywhere he went. And, you know, so no car for you. And the point isn't that we go back to no cell phones, no TV. No, the point is Jesus to be formed in us, that we can answer the question, what would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus do if he was the pastor of a local church in Nakuru, Kenya? What would Jesus do if he were a mom? What would Jesus do if he were the father of three? What would Jesus do if he were you? That is the journey of Jesus being formed in us. I want us to look at this invitation Jesus made one day. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is the greatest invitation ever made. For weary world, we know the world is tired. This is the same invitation today, because we are all broken and tired, and we know that the world around us is broken and tired. The world has dealt us a bad hand. You know, broken families, broken dreams, sin, nature, broken economies, the virus. Like, we know, and the worst of all, religion. And Jesus passionately says, if you're tired, if you've recognized that how you've lived life doesn't make sense, come. I will give you rest. And we all need rest. And Jesus is offering that rest. And Nakuru needs rest. And Kenya needs rest. We look at Jesus and we see the rest and the life we want. And we often then miss the other piece of that invitation. Take my yoke upon you. Because my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like, wait, Jesus. You just said we are very tired. Why are you putting on us something? Like, why your yoke, you know? And I want to put that a little bit in context. As Jesus walked around in his time, what people saw was a first century rabbi. And rabbis had a particular way of interpreting scripture and living out their lives. And so their disciples were keen to learn how to interpret scripture like them and live out life like them. They were keen to learn to see God and people how they saw God and people and then live life just like their rabbi did. collectively, that is what they would refer to as a yoke. It was a symbolism. It was like, hey, this is my yoke. This is my way of life. So Jesus is essentially saying that you are tired because of how you're doing life. You're tired because of how you're doing relationships. You're tired because of how you're doing spirituality. You're tired because you're living life wrong. But come to me. Let me give you my yoke. Let me give you my way of seeing God and people and give you my way of doing life. Otherwise, you will be in the same place, tired again. I think that's why, you know, we see people come flock into churches every Sunday morning, and the Holy Spirit moves powerfully, and then Sunday night is nothing like Sunday morning. And then Monday morning is nothing like Sunday morning. What's happening? People want the life, people want the rest, but they don't want the yoke and the burden. People want the life, they want the rest, but they don't want the lifestyle of Jesus. So we walk out touched by God's love, because he the one thing God doesn't do is be absent. So we walk out and we start living life the same way. And then what happens? The next weekend, we are broken, we are tired, we need rest. And Jesus keeps saying, take my yoke upon you. This generation, with the burden of mental health that it is carrying, if we don't change how we live, we will never rest. And so Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So then he says, learn from me. Why don't you learn from me? Why don't you repent? Change how you're thinking and change how you're living. Learn from me. If you really want rest. This is why we pray for peace, but then if we don't live the lifestyle of peace, we don't get peace. Kenya keeps praying for good leaders. We kneel and fast right before elections, and then we go out and vote the same leaders. We're like, well, you want the life, but you won't live the lifestyle. And Jesus keeps saying, Kenya, if you want rest, learn from me. There is a way. It's an invitation to a way of life. It won't just happen accidentally. The early church were actually called followers of the way. I want to call the band back on stage as we finish. Truest rest, truest blessing, truest life, the life of the kingdom of God is found in actually living the lifestyle of Jesus. And so we'll be spending a lot of time in this space of how do we be with Jesus, how do we become like Jesus, and how do we do what Jesus did, because it won't happen accidentally. So that's the invitation to Trinity as we move on. So I just want to read this over us again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So do you feel the exhaustion of religion? Do you feel the exhaustion of life as you've lived it? Because until we feel tired, we might not know we need rest, you know? Do you feel you need rest? It's been a hard year. It's been everything. This is the greatest invitation. So as the band leads us in this, I just want you to just spend a bit of time with the Holy Spirit and ask God, what do you want to shape me into? What does being like Jesus look like in my life? Or maybe what does being like Jesus look like next week? Let's 20 years, yes, let's write that in our journals. But right now, let's just look at what does being like Jesus look like next week? And the question is, if I lead, will you follow? If I lead, will you follow? Will you let me shape you? Will you rearrange your next week around me?